Thank you for worshiping in song. Let's worship as we look at God's word together. God said that his people Israel hardened their heart to what God had said. And he tells us today that we must not do as much, but instead our desires that we have a receptive heart to what God has said to us in his word. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Let's draw our attention to the book of Jonah, where we see the God who is free to be God. The God who's free to be God. Let's pray this morning. Father, as we open to this book, we pray that our familiarity with it would not cause us to miss what you have to say to us from it. We ask that you would allow your word to break upon our hearts, and that we would give way, that we would give in to you, that we would, no matter whether we are young or old in the faith, that we will be ready to receive today from you, to learn more of you, to delight more in you, to love you from our hearts more, to respond to you in a way of love. And we pray for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Back seat driver. Back seat driver. Words that send chills down your spine. Words that ignite fire in your belly. Words that dredge up unpleasant memories. I mean, come on. What driver on earth has ever said, "Thank you so much, dear, for your insightful observations from the back seat"? I mean, honestly. So why do we still have backseat drivers if no one likes them? There's the truth. Because those who disapprove can't seem to help sharing their disappointment. Those who disapprove can't but help share their disappointment. And such was the case for the prophet Jonah. He is the prophet of God from the north to the northern kingdom of Israel. He was perhaps taught under Elisha the prophet, and he ministered during the reign of King Jeroboam. And that would be in the 8th century BC, about 760 or so. He is most known for his ministry to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. That was some decades before Assyria would come and take Israel into captivity. So you remember the story of Jonah from Sunday school. Jonah was the prophet of God who ran from God's will. He set sail, but then there was the storm. And then there was the great fish who swallowed him. And then the fish spit him out. And then he goes to Nineveh, preaches, and the people repent. And it's quite an amazing story. But that's not how God told the story. God didn't simply say ship and fish and preaching and repentance. I mean, what about the entire last chapter? What about what God is doing throughout the story? What about all the things that are said about God? What about what the captain said, the sailors said, what the king said, what Jonah said, what God said about himself? And why is Jonah angry? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Why was Jonah angry? And why does God ask him about his anger twice? There's a whole lot more to the story than sometimes we might remember. Jonah is far more than a man being swallowed by a whale. It includes that. And Jesus talked about that very significant fact, because he too would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. But this book of Jonah is about God, who is free to be God. He is free to do as he pleases. You might think, well, of course, he's God. He is free to be God. He is free to do as he pleases. Well, what if he tells you to do something you don't want to do? Or what if he does something that you don't want him to do? You see, there are times when the freedom of the creature collides with the freedom of God. When what I want collides with what he wants. and disappointment and disapproval are what follow. That's what we see in this book. This book divides in two parts. Each part begins with the prophetic phrase, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah," chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, 3, verse 1. There are the two halves. And what God wanted collided with what Jonah wanted. They weren't the same. In the first half, chapters 1 and 2, we see Jonah, who's insubordinate. And in the second half, chapters 3 and 4, we see Jonah irritated. In the first, he's insubordinate. In the second, he's irritated. You say, well, what do we learn about God then from these two portions of the book of Jonah? First, we see this, that God is free to command. I mean, that's how the story begins. Look at verse 2. He says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." Notice from the very beginning, God's posture towards Jonah and towards the nation. He is Lord over the individual. He is Lord over the nation. He is Lord over those who identify as his people. He is Lord over those who don't identify as his people. He's God. He made both. Therefore, he is Lord over both. But sometimes they don't obey him. So what will the Creator do when people don't obey him? Well, God is free to run after those who are sinful. We see that in chapter 1, because God is going to send a storm to hamper Jonah, who's being disobedient. You know how the story goes. God sends the prophet to Nineveh, and instead, Jonah takes a ship somewhere else. Look at verse 3. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. And you look at that and you think, that's just plain and simple, high-handed disobedience. He knows exactly what God wants him to do, and he chooses not to do it. Now, kids, have you ever done anything that you knew was wrong? You did it anyway? Believe it or not, mom and dad have done the same thing. So I think we understand a bit of what Jonah's doing here. He knew what he was supposed to do. God's will was plain and simple. He chose not to do it. What he wanted was something different than what God wanted. What's God going to do when someone is unwilling to obey him? He might throw something. I remember being in junior high. There was a teacher who was also the basketball coach. His name was Mr. Ballio. And we were sitting in class, and a couple of my classmates behind me were just cutting up in class. And all of a sudden, the coffee mug on his desk goes right by my ear and to the back of the class, hits the concrete wall, shatters right next to the two guys cutting up. And he's, you know, goes off on the guys. Remember when I told you I went to a public school? It was the old school public school? Yeah. The old days. He threw something to get their attention. Well, what does God do? He hurls a great wind, verse 4, upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. So God sends a storm to hamper Jonah, who's being disobedient. And the sailors there, they fear for their life, but Jonah's in the bottom of the ship sleeping. He's unmoved by the fact that he's rebelling against God. He's just sleeping. And then the captain of the ship begs Jonah to call on his God. Look at verse 6. "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." You know, this captain, I'm sure, did not understand that he meant better than what he actually said. Certainly, Jonah's God actually could do something so that they wouldn't perish. Even though the captain didn't understand that, Jonah's God could stop the storm if he so pleased. Jonah continues to be unresponsive, so God turns it up a notch. The sea stirs more and more, verses 11 and 13. Jonah continues to be unmoved by the danger. He's going to give us into his own fate. He tells the sailors to throw him overboard. Then you look at what the sailors say. they call upon God, verse 14, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay it not on innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. I mean, look at their doctrine. That's perfect. But they're pagans. God can do as he pleased because God is free to be God. These people are throwing themselves on the mercy of God. And you think, this is so bizarre. God's servant is disobeying, and the pagan sailors are drawing near to God. How does that happen? Well, the story goes on. They throw him overboard. The sea becomes like glass. And then the sailors fear, and they worship God. And you look at the end of that story, and you think, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Jonah is overboard rejecting God, and the sailors are on board rejoicing in God. How is it that God uses a disobedient servant like this to bring revival on these pagans? How does that work? You see, what God is doing throughout this chapter is showing mercy on his disobedient servant by pursuing him. And along the way, in a wonderful way, he's also pursuing these sailors. So now, what is God going to do with Jonah, his servant, who continues to be unresponsive? He's not turning to the Lord. He's taking the easy way out, drowning. Well, God is free to redirect the sinful. And what I picture in my mind with this is us parents who have a child who's going one way, and you kind of pick them up and you turn them the other way. You know, that's kind of what the Lord does. Look at the end of chapter 1. God has a great fish swallow Jonah. It says in verse 17 these words, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah is not choosing to obey the Lord, so God just takes matters into his own hands and has a fish swallow him, and he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. You look at the end of the chapter, and God is going to do all the work. Jonah's not going to be able to get out of the situation and drowned. No, chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry ground. So God can... he can send a fish to redirect his servant. And it seems to us that Jonah, at this point, in some way, to some degree, turns his heart to the Lord. Because even he realizes God is after him. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, or verse 2. I called on the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, or out of the belly of the grave, I cried, and you heard my voice. And Jonah goes on to say, you've been after me. I was in despair, and you showed mercy on me, and you pitied me. And he comes to the end of his prayer, and you see at the end there, he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. God, you chose to have mercy on me. You chose to have mercy on me. You look at this first half of the book, and it's quite unique because it tells us a bit of how God handles his people and his wayward people. You know, when you and I go off into sin from time to time, God doesn't just sit back and do nothing. He pursues us. And those are some of the most merciful times when God chooses to bring us back, to run after us. And that's what he does for his servant, Jonah. He shows mercy on him by relentlessly pursuing him, even when it seemed that he did not want to be pursued. You see, God is free to show mercy, even upon those who are not interested in it, even upon his servant, like Jonah. Now as we go on in the book, we find that God is not simply commanding. He's not condemning the nations and commanding his, his prophet to go, now we see more of God's mercy, more and more of God's mercy as we go into chapters 3 and 4. In this portion of the book, we see that God is free to have compassion. God is allowed to show mercy to whom he'll show mercy. And we see that in this passage. In chapter 3, God is going to go show compassion by having pity on those who were repentant. This is what happens when the whole story turns around. He gives Jonah a second chance. The word of the Lord again comes to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I'll tell you." Jonah, I have a message for you. Just say what I want you to say. This time, verse 3, Jonah arose and he went according to the word of the Lord. So no longer is he disobedient this time. But as we'll find out a little later in the story, things aren't altogether good. But for now, he's obeying, and he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches there. What's his message? Five words in the Hebrew, verse 4, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Say, that is a short message. It seems. Perhaps there are other things that he added to it, but that's the gist. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And God used that to change the heart of the people. God used that to bring about repentance in their hearts and faith. Because when God's word goes out, people have the opportunity to believe it. And that's what you see in verse 5. Look at verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. That's faith. Faith that matters, faith that means something, is faith that is fixed on God. And when you believe what God says, that's faith. And these people believed what God had said through the prophet Jonah, that what they were doing was wrong, that their ways were evil, and they turned from those wicked ways. We don't know whether or not they turned to God wholeheartedly, but it seemed at least that they stopped some of the wickedness that they were doing. They believed God. They repented. He's saying, how does God respond when people believe his word, when they turn from their wicked way? Look at verse 10. And God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. You see, God chose to have pity on those people. He chose to relent. His message had been, 40 days and you'll be destroyed. But because they repented, he chose not to destroy. You see, God is free to have compassion if he wants to. He is free to show mercy to those who repent, to those who believe. Now, is that your story? Is it your story that you've believed what God has said and you've repented of your sin and the Lord has had mercy on you? Well, let's consider how Jonah responds to all of this, because this is how the story ends. And this is a lot of where we see very clearly the point of all this book in this last chapter, because God is going to show compassion by questioning Jonah, because Jonah is still resisting God. Read verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Say, what displeased Jonah? The fact that God showed mercy on Nineveh. What God did was not what Jonah wanted. God did what he wanted. That's not what Jonah wanted. And isn't it the case, when what we want doesn't happen, we get mad? Who here could say, I've never got mad when I didn't get what I wanted? Right? When we get mad, it's because we really care about me, and what we're getting is not what we want. There's Jonah. He didn't want God to show mercy. But there's even more for us in this fourth chapter that we need to wrap our minds around, because God is going to confront Jonah about his anger. Jonah's mad because he knew this is exactly what God would do. This is just mind-boggling. Look at verses 2 and 3. He prayed to the Lord. When he's angry, he prays to the Lord. There's actually wisdom in that. But he says, "O Lord, is not this the fact that you relented, that you're not going to judge them? Is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, Lord, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And you think, Jonah is a confused man. Yes, we are quite confused when we get angry like this. But for as much as we may think Jonah was a second-rate believer, follower of the Lord, he was not. Track the things that Jonah has said in this book. Chapter 1, Jonah says when he's asked, "Where are you from?" He says, "I'm a Hebrew. I serve the God who made heaven and earth." That's some really good theology. That's theology that most of the people in the world do not have. He has an A+ in his doctrine. You turn to chapter 4. You see what he says, and you think, this guy has great theology. Not only does he know that God's the creator of heaven and earth, but he knows about God, that he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So you go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 34, where it first comes out, and God's going to show Moses his glory. And when he shows him his glory, he declares his name. He declares his character, what he's like to Moses. And this is what he says. And Jonah knows all about that. He's taken systematic. He knows that. He has great theology. You say, well, where does it say, because Exodus 34 does not talk about relenting from disaster. You see that there at the end of verse 2? And relenting from disaster. That doesn't come up in Exodus 34. Maybe it's in your cross-reference, but that's Exodus 33, verse 19, where the Bible says this. God says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. I'm God, and I'm free. If I want to have compassion, I will. I can relent over disaster if I want to." And that's, if you remember the story back in Exodus, that's where God's people had gone after the golden calf, and Moses intercedes for the people, and God relents from the disaster of destroying his people because they've gone after other idols, other gods. So you put that all together, and you think Jonah has some very good theology. And I want to press this even further, because in my mind, when he actually says those things about God in verses 2 and 3, that's not how most people would respond to his call. You say, what was his call? Turn back to chapter 1, verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." Chapter 3, "Go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it." Now, why is Jonah talking about God being gracious and merciful and relenting over disaster if his call was to go and to prophesy against them? Are you tracking with me here? His message is, go preach judgment. And Jonah starts thinking about God being gracious and merciful. How do you put those together? This is where I'd say Jonah was far more mature than we might give him credit for. Jonah understood enough that when God preaches judgment, he preaches and warns people that they might turn and he may have mercy on them. Not everyone responds like that and understands that. I mean, you go to church, the preacher talks about your issue, and you think, that preacher's preaching at me. Ah! And you get mad. You know, Jonah actually knows enough that you call out sins like that because God wants people to turn so we can have mercy Jonah is mature enough to know that. That judgment, these warnings, are not just to hammer people, but that they'll be changed. He gets that. And it's the fact that he knows when he goes and preaches God's word to those people, they would probably turn, and God's going to have mercy on them. He has a whole lot of faith, not just theology. He believes a whole lot. He's very mature in the Lord. But even those who have great theology, great orthodoxy, maturity in the Lord, they can still be off kilter with what God wants. They can still look at what God is doing and not be happy with it. And what does God do to that person? Look at verse 3. Verse 4. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Questions. Ooh. No answer to this question. But God knows exactly where Jonah is. Jonah, should you really be angry at the fact that I'm showing mercy? You see, there's really no answer for that. There's no explanation that Jonah can give that really is a good reason for him to be angry. People give their ideas. Maybe Jonah was basically an exclusivist. He was okay with God showing mercy to the people of Israel, but not on wicked people, not on pagan nations, not on godless nations like the nation of Assyria, the city of Nineveh. He's not about that at all. But we don't know exactly why Jonah was angry, other than he was angry because of what he knew God was and what God would do. It just wasn't what he wanted. And wouldn't you know, sometimes we become disappointed, displeased with some of the things that God brings and does. And we think, that's not what I wanted. I wish it would be different. Well, do you remember how the scene goes on? Because we're far removed from the ship, from the fish, from preaching in Nineveh. We're outside of Nineveh now. And we see Jonah, he goes out of the city. He's going to see if Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Maybe God is going to change his mind. And then we have this curious story where God is going to send a plant and then a worm and then a wind. God makes it. It's a hot day. God makes it so a plant grows up in a single day. Gives him shade, and Jonah's just enjoying the shade. But then overnight, the worm comes, and the plant is eaten up, and then the wind comes, so it's super hot. And Jonah's just, ah! And God says to Jonah, "You're mad again. Do you do well to be angry about the plant?" And he says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." You know, Jonah's still not turned around yet. So God asks Jonah about mercy. And this is how God chooses to end the whole book. The Lord says, "You pitied the plant for which you didn't labor, nor did you make it grow, which came up into being in a night and perished in a night." Verse 11, "And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" He says to Jonah one of the strangest things you could say to someone. "Jonah, can't I do something if I want to? You pity the plant. Can't I choose to pity something? Something far more significant?" See, what we see in the book of Jonah is that life is full of what people want, the things God wants, things that people want. And I think sometimes we think, you know, all we have to do is just keep everybody on their own side. It's like I was growing up, sharing a room with my brother. We actually put a line on the carpet. That's your side, that's my side. Don't cross the line, dotted line near the door so you could leave, right? You stay on your side and we'll all be good. And sometimes that's how we feel with God. As long as you don't get messing with what I want, we're good. But that's not how life goes. We live in his world. We're the work of his hands. You might think of it this way. It's almost like we're in a car with God, and we're not the driver. We're the one in the back seat. Sometimes we feel free to share our thoughts with the driver. We like to be a backseat driver. And this book just reminds us that sometimes God turns and says, "Am I free to drive? Am I free to do this?" Father, as we consider this, we ask that you will help us to bend to your will. We don't want to just exist alongside of you, but instead we want to exist submitted to you. And Lord, we can plainly see that much of Jonah's life indeed was submitted to you, but there were still aspects where there was friction, where there was conflict. There was still more of you to be formed in him. And Lord, we find ourselves in the same place. There's still more of you to be formed in us. And we have to submit to that and allow you, not that you need to be allowed, but we need to acknowledge the fact that you are free to be God, to be the one in control, to show mercy where you will show mercy. And Lord, as we look back on life, as we look back, I think as the days go by, and I'm pretty certain that Jonah would have thought the same, you are very, very merciful to us and to those around us in ways that we didn't even realize in the moment. So Lord, help us to glory and delight in you, because you are free to do what you want to do. You're free to do as you please, and we're thankful that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.